Father, we do thank you that we have reason to rejoice tonight. The fact that you are King and you are reigning and you will come to establish your kingdom. And Father, as we come to look at your word, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, that you would use your word in our lives, that our lives might further glorify and honor you. So I give you this time and trust it all into your hands. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you were to go to Kirk Cousins' house, Kirk Cousins is a NFL quarterback, you would find this sitting somewhere near his door. I didn't go and take this picture. He provided this picture. No, I don't know him personally. I got this from an article. But what's the purpose of having a glass vase with 700 and it's a little less now, but it used to be 720 rocks? Well, when Kirk was in high school, he had a Bible teacher who inspired him to do this. You see, each one of these rocks represents a month of his life. He's guessing he'll live to maybe 90. And so he calculated, this was back in the fall of last year, and he set out this glass vase with 720 rocks to help him remember and help him to think on the fact that his life has an ending point. There's a limited number of rocks in his vase. And there's a limited amount of time left in his life. And it's that visual reminder for him. His plan, at least back in the fall, was he was going to take a rock out of that vase and stick it in his pocket for that month, just to remind him of the fact that those rocks are running out. And this is good. I like this illustration, but it's really only half of the picture, because there will come a point when those rocks will run out and Kirk Cousins is going to pass away, but that's really only the beginning, because after this is a limitless mountain of rocks. There's a whole nother story after this. This isn't just it. Now, it's good to have a reminder like this that time on this earth is limited, but our existence is not limited to our time on this earth. And if that's the case, what is it that we give our lives to? And what is it that we can give our lives to that will carry on beyond just this earth? Oftentimes we tend to live life and we kind of worry, right? We worry about how are we going to make it. We worry about how many rocks we have left. And there's some legitimate worries, but we can spend a lot of our time consumed with worry, consumed with anxiety. And we're going to be looking at a passage where we're told, don't worry. There's something greater to live for, something more important to live for, something more than just these rocks to live for. There's something beyond this. And there's something you can give your life to that will last. This is a message I need to hear personally, because I tend to worry. I'll be honest. I'm one of those that I tend to look at more what's not going to work out than more than what's going to work out. It's just part of my personality, and I need this message. In fact, preparing for this message, I had to remind myself of some of these truths in these passages, or in this passage that we're going to be looking at. And the passage we're going to see gives us three reasons why you and I can stop worrying and should stop worrying, but it doesn't just leave us there. It then is going to encourage us to strive for something else that's lasting in our lives. So if you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 25, but start there and go to the end of the chapter. But before I actually read it, let's talk a little bit about what's been going on, because this isn't just an isolated passage. It relates to what comes before. If you were to go to the beginning of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, you would see it starts out a section. It's a really well-known section. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus goes to a mount, and his disciples come, and they listen, and he starts teaching them. He sits down and starts teaching them. And that whole teaching session goes from chapter 5 all the way to the end of chapter 7. And it's a huge section. It doesn't break off. He doesn't do any miracles during this time. It's just a section given to actually instructing and teaching. And at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6, he talks about being careful, being aware that we don't practice righteousness or religious practices before people to be seen by them. And then he goes through and he lists out these different religious practices like fasting, like giving to the needy, like even praying. And he says, don't do this just so that you get seen by people and people praise you and clap. There's something more here. You should be doing this for someone else, not just the crowds and their approval. And then he goes on and he talks about not only should you not be living for the approval of people and religious practices, but you should actually be setting your heart on things that are eternal. Don't treasure the things of this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy it, nothing can touch it. Don't set your heart on these things. And if there is something that's moving you aside, blurring your vision, rip it out of your eye, cut off your arm, it's not worth it because there's something greater to live for. And so he talks through that in the next sort of section here. And he ends that section by saying, you can only really have one master. It's either God or wealth. Which are you going to serve? You can have one. You can't have both. And then he says this in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tonight, what we're going to be doing is just working our way through this passage, verse by verse, and as I mentioned, looking at reasons why you and I should stop worrying and meditate on some tremendous truths of what we should be doing instead of worrying. What is it? That's what we're going to see. We're going to answer that question. So, looking at this passage, we can divide this up into two sections. Here they are. We can stop worrying about your concerns, start living for your Father's causes. And we're going to go through these points and we'll fill in the blanks as we go. And I have it highlighted and underlined in the PowerPoint. But stop and start. So let's begin. Let's look at this first section. Stop worrying about your concerns. Let me read verse 25 again. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Notice at the beginning of this verse, it says, therefore, that's in the ESV. And if you have another translation in ASB, it might say, for this reason. Basically, it's just linking together what Jesus had just mentioned and just taught. We shouldn't set our hearts on the things of this earth. We shouldn't treasure the things of this earth. It's not a worthy investment. If you're going to invest in anything, invest in something that'll last, that can't be destroyed. And he says, okay, based on this, that you can really only serve one master. It's either the Lord or it's wealth and the things of this earth. Based on this, I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious. It's a command. Don't be anxious. If we were to look at the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the scholars that are, they mention that this word here in the Greek, it's a present tense imperative, something you got to do. And the idea here is, if this is a habit, then stop it. If your habit is to worry and to be anxious, stop it. Stop this habit. Break it. Stop worrying. It's interesting that this word in the Greek for worry has the idea, I'm told, of being distracted. That's what worry does, doesn't it? Distracts us. A classic example of someone who is described, and the same word is used here of anxious in the Greek as this woman, is Martha. You remember that story. She invited Jesus over to her house, and she's preparing because Jesus is there, probably with his disciples. And as time is going on, Martha has a sister named Mary. And Mary, instead of helping her sister Martha, she's just like sitting at the feet of Jesus because Jesus is teaching. And I think that's significant. He's not small talk, not talking about the weather, but he's actually teaching. And so Martha's here in the background, kind of working on things. And you can just imagine what it must have been like. There's Mary sitting over there. Martha's like, you know, like, and trying to catch Mary's eye and like, you know, I mean, we know how it goes, right? Mary. And then so Jesus is teaching. And in the middle of Jesus' teaching, Martha just comes up to Jesus and is basically says, Lord, you don't care about me. Tell Mary to help me out. And you remember what Jesus tells her? Martha, Martha, you're anxious. Same word here in Matthew 6. You're anxious and distracted with all of these things. But there's really one thing necessary or one thing needful. And Mary has chosen that one thing, and that won't be taken from her. Martha was distracted. She was worried. And she lost sight of what was important. She was distracted with her worry. And that's what worry does. It's a distraction from something that's important. What's important? We're going to see. Jesus is going to mention that in just a little bit in this passage. Now, Jesus goes on to clarify, going back to Matthew 6:25, what we shouldn't be anxious about. He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. You know, so often when we are anxious, let's be honest, it's about things that aren't very important. I was talking to some friends, like, what are some things we're anxious about? And one of them threw out a really good one. Don't we get anxious about this, running out of juice? I mean, seriously, you were like, oh, 10%. Oh, boy, are we going to make it home? You know, 5%, like, ah, you know, we're all, I don't know what's going on. I do this, okay, so I'm laughing at myself here. But yeah, we get anxious about stuff that, I mean, we're going to live if this thing dies, right? I mean, we will survive. We will find a way. Guys, we will humble ourselves and ask for directions, right, if we need to. But we sometimes just worry about unimportant things. But sometimes we do worry about important things. Like, are we going to lose our job? Do we have enough money? We're retired. Is it going to stretch far enough? Those are important things. But you know what Jesus says we shouldn't worry about? The important things, the necessities of life. Your food, that's important. Clothing, that's important. Water, drink, that's important. And he's saying, even about the important things, the necessary things in life, you don't have to worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't stress out about it. Why? I want to know why, Jesus. Why do I not need to worry? Well, we come to the first reason. It's actually found at the end of verse 25. So look at the end there. What does it say? Well, here's why. Because life is more than just right now. Life is more than just right now. We're not going to think about this too much right now because Jesus is going to talk about it more later. So we'll think through it a little bit more later. But let me ask you this question. What is life all about? Have you ever wondered about that? What exactly is life all about? I remember this one illustration. I'm stealing it from one of the teachers here at EI because it really struck me when I was a student. He went up to the board, and we don't have a whiteboard up here, but he made this one long line and then a little dot. And then underneath it, he drew a little dot and a really long line. And he said that first, where it's a long line and a little dot, is the way that we tend to think about our existence. Life is long, and then eternity is this kind of strange thing out there. When the biblical perspective is, life is a vapor, it's just a dot. And then we have a line that never ends. There's more to our existence than just this life right now. There's something else to be living for. But what is life all about? Well, as I mentioned, Jesus is going to get into that later on in this passage. But let's keep following the way Jesus is teaching here. Because what he's going to do next is he's going to give us two illustrations to give us another reason why you and I really don't need to worry. Let's read verses 25 or 26, and then I'm going to jump down to verses 28 and 30. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And then jumping down to verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So why shouldn't we worry? Well, because your Father cares for this world and for you. The first illustration that Jesus gives has to do with these birds. And if you look in the Greek, the birds that are being described here are just wild birds. They're not like chickens. You know, they don't have like someone looking out for them. It's not like there's a farmer caring for them. These are just birds that you would see in, just out in nature flying around. And yet, even though they don't have a human looking out after them, Jesus says there is someone looking out for them. God is. God's caring for them. And did you catch that question? Again, Jesus likes questions, especially in this passage. He just keeps putting these questions before us, and it makes us think. You notice he says, are you not of more value than they? What Jesus is doing is he's saying, look, if God cares for something really insignificant, won't he care for something way more valuable like you? If he provides for them, won't he certainly provide for you? Now, don't get the wrong idea. Jesus isn't, he isn't condoning laziness. You know, he's not just saying, oh, just like the birds are out there, God's going to just open your beak and, you know, God will. No, I mean, the birds are working, right? It's just the fact that they're not really into planting like a farmer. And yet God still provides. God makes sure they have the food that they need for however long he wants them on this earth. So here's the second reason why we should stop worrying, because we have a Father who cares for this world and cares for you. Now Jesus does something really interesting. He's going to give us another illustration in a moment, but between the first illustration about birds and the second illustration, there's the third reason. So we're going to look at that third reason why you and I should stop worrying. And it's actually found in verse 27. Let me read it. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So the third reason why you and I should stop worrying is because worry is pointless. Worry is pointless. This might be translated a little bit differently in your Bible. It might say, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? But it just has to do with how certain Greek words can go two different ways. It can mean hour or stature, lifespan or height. The basic point is that Jesus is making is, what does worry really accomplish? It can't make you grow. It can't add on to your life journey another mile, you know, another year. It's pointless. You can't control how long you're going to live or how tall you're going to be. It's beyond you. It's pointless to worry about it then. And so this is the third reason why we should stop worrying. It's pointless. But then Jesus goes back to that second point, and after talking about worry being pointless, he uses another illustration, and this time he uses wild flowers or the grass of the field. You know, thinking about that first illustration with birds, you might be tempted to think, okay, you know what? I can understand how God would care for birds. We might have some bird lovers out there. And, you know, you might be like, I get it. They're creatures, you know? But then Jesus makes that extraordinary claim of not only does he care for like birds and creatures, but he cares for even grass. Like those are, you know, not non-creatures. They don't breathe. I mean, I don't, you know, maybe they grow and they take in oxygen, give us oxygen, whatever. But you know what I'm saying, you know, they don't chirp like birds. At least not the grass I've ever heard. And yet, even though they're inanimate objects in a sense, God still cares for them. He says he clothes them just as magnificently as Solomon. If you remember, Solomon was probably one of the greatest kings, or at least wealthiest kings, in the Old Testament. I mean, he had just bunches of wealth and wisdom, and yet Jesus says, wow, God clothes nature way more than Solomon in all his glorious robes, all of his kingly robes. He cares for them just as much as Solomon was clothed. And what's incredible is that God cares for something as temporary as grass. It's here and it grows, it flourishes. And then what does he say? And then you take it and you throw it in the oven and it's used as fuel to bake food. I mean, it's here one day, gone the next. And yet God cares for it and provides for it in amazing ways. And again, he uses this argument. If he does that for something so temporary, and here you are eternal, won't he care for you even more because you're his creatures made in his image? If we take a step back and we think about what Jesus has been saying, here it is. God is a father, and he cares for you. He cares for his creation. When you go out of here tonight and you're driving away and you see your car beams go across the grass, think about that. He cares for his creation. When you hear those birds chirping, you know, more and more it gets to be spring. I love it. You just hear these birds coming out. They're just chirping and singing. Remember, God cares for them. He's providing for them. Before we go any further, though, we need to stop and ask some questions. And here's the first one that I want to ask of you guys. I wonder if you can call God your father tonight. It's not just an automatic thing. It's not just like everyone is born into God's family. God's word makes it very clear. If you want to be a part of God's family, you have to be adopted into that family. It's amazing when you stop to think. Christianity, you know, if you look at all the other religions, all these religions are man trying to get to God. We're trying to earn God's favor. So we go out and we evangelize because I'm trying to earn God's favor. You try to say a certain number of prayers. You try to make these journeys to different places. You're trying to earn. And yet Christianity is God coming to us, doing what we can never do. I could never earn God's favor. And so God sent his son to live a perfect life, to then go to the cross, to then die not for his problems, but to die for my problems because I've offended God. And then to rise again on the third day to show that he had conquered over those problems. And now he sits and he's reigning. And so God has done this. And to be a part of his family, he says, I've offered you this. You can't earn it, but there is a response, and that is to trust that what Jesus has done is enough. And at that moment, you're instantly adopted. The whole I'm trying to get to you, you don't have to do it anymore because he's done all the work so that you can be a part of his family, so that you can call him your father, your own father. So do you know God as your father tonight? Are you his son or his daughter? Now, perhaps he is your father. You're trusting in Jesus and you're following him with your whole heart. Let me ask you this question. Are you taking these truths to heart? The fact that there's more than just this life. The fact that you have a father who cares. The fact that you understand worry is ultimately pointless. Are you taking these truths to heart? Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 30. He says, O you of little faith. It's interesting. If you trace when Jesus says that of his disciples in the book of Matthew, It's in those circumstances when they're in distress and Jesus is there and they could call on him for comfort and they don't. Like when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee one time and there's this storm and Jesus was sleeping at the front of the boat and they're all scared to death. They really think they're going to die. So they wake him up and they're like, Lord, we're perishing. And he's like, oh, you have little faith. The comfort was there. Jesus was there and they're scared. Or the time when Peter and the disciples are going across again on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus stays behind. And then they get kind of stuck out in these waves and wind. And Jesus starts walking across the water. And if you remember, they're all like surprised. They think it's a ghost. And then Peter's like, no, I recognize him. And I'm, Lord, can I come out? And he starts walking. And then he gets his eyes off of Jesus and he starts sinking. And the Lord's like, Peter, oh, you have little faith. You see, Jesus was there. The comfort was there. But he wasn't resting in that. He wasn't resting in Jesus. I wonder, could you be described as being of little faith tonight? The comforts are here, but are you resting in them? Are you looking to Jesus to be your comfort in the midst of a storm? Or are you taken up with worry and anxiety? So, Jesus has given us three reasons why you and I should stop worrying. Life is more than just right now. Your Father cares for this world and you because worrying is pointless. And then we come to verse 32, and Jesus is starting to kind of conclude things here. And let's read that. Well, actually, verse 31. Let's go back to verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Notice again, Jesus has a therefore, meaning he's kind of, based on what I've just said, he's coming to this then conclusion. And he says, therefore, do not be anxious. And what's really interesting is, in the Greek, the verb tense here has the idea, it's different. The first time it was a present imperative, don't do this, don't let this be a habit. In this way, in this verb tense, it has the idea of don't even begin to be anxious. Like, don't even let it start. Maybe before it was like, if you have this habit, stop it. Now it's like, don't even let the seed of worry get planted in your heart. Just don't let it begin. If you feel that worry coming on, don't let it take root. Don't heed it. Don't listen to it. Don't let it plague you. And then he's going to give an explanation in verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles seek after all these things. Who are the Gentiles? Who are these guys? Well, when Jesus uses the term here, he's talking about people where God isn't their father. God is not at all in the equation of their life. And so because of that, they have to provide for themselves. Worry is the catalyst in their lives driving them because they have nowhere else to look to. God is not their father. And so life is right now on this earth. So YOLO, you know, you only live once. God, they don't have a father to provide. Worry is not pointless. It's purposeful. It drives you because you don't want to live an uncomfortable life. You have to provide. And so that's what Jesus means when he says Gentiles. The Gentiles, those that don't have God as their father, they are pursuing, they are seeking. The idea here is a serious life pursuit. This is what they're living for. Their life is consumed with this. And so life is all about providing for themselves. But it doesn't have to be that way. Look at the end of that verse. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Why would you allow worry to drive your life? Why would you allow the pursuit of these things to drive your life if you can have a Father that will know your needs? And not just know, but He's that caring Father that can provide for your needs. Why would you make your life pursuit just the American dream when you can live for something greater and you can have a Father that will provide for you? You see, what's the point? What's the point of centering your life around your needs when you can have a Father that'll meet those needs, a Heavenly Father that can take care of you? You see, you can trust in your Father's care. And trusting in your Father's care will then free you. And it'll free you so that you can live for your Father's cause. You can trust in your Father's care, and that will free you to live for your Father's cause. That's the thing that message, it just struck me. The speaker, he put it in a slightly different way, but why? Why not just rest? Rest in your Father's care. Live for your Father's cause. And it just struck me. So, yeah, okay, I get it. Why not rest? Why not trust? And then be freed to then pursue His causes. What are those causes that we are to start living for? Well, Jesus outlines that in the next verse, in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's break this down a little bit. Seek. It's a similar word to the other word for seek in verse 32, but a little bit different. This time it has the idea of a strenuous effort to obtain. Basically the same idea, but just a persevering effort. And the idea is this should be constantly going on. You're to constantly be pursuing, constantly be seeking after this. So seek first. First has the idea of priority. This should be the priority in your life. Make these two causes the priority, what you're going to give yourself to, what your life is centered around. And it's His kingdom and His righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, oftentimes when we hear the word kingdom, we probably think more of geography, right? Like the United Kingdom, made up of Northern Ireland, Scotland, Wales, England. You know, we think of this location, these countries. But more often than not, when Scripture uses kingdom, and especially kingdom of God, it has a different idea. The idea has to do with not so much geography, but has more to do with a rule of God in the hearts of His people. Not so much a place, but it has to do with God ruling over His people. There's an internal aspect of it. That's how we can understand kingdom to mean, and this is from a scholar, I really like the way he put it. God's people living under God's rule. That's the idea of God's kingdom, His kingship. God's kingdom is God's people living under God's rule. Their hearts are where He rules. He's king in their lives. And so there's an internal aspect here of ruling in people's lives. Though it is interesting that Scripture also talks about kingdom in an external sense, that there's coming a day when God will establish his kingdom and it will be visible. And everyone will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. There is that coming day when there will be that visible kingdom set up. The details are a little fuzzy, but we know it's coming. He is going to reign as King, and everyone will acknowledge him as King. Right now, we're given a chance to do it in our own hearts and lives, but one day everyone's going to have to acknowledge that he is King and he is Lord of all. And so there's a present aspect. Now we're given the opportunity to submit ourselves to his kingship and his rule. But then there's that other time where there will be a visible kingdom established, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that's described as never ending. So that's what kingdom has the idea behind. But then he also says his righteousness. And that's kind of a strange word. When was the last time you used righteousness in your day-to-day vocabulary? You know, we just don't use it a lot. But what does that mean? Well, it has the idea of living in the way God requires, the pathway in which God has prescribed. The way I like to think of righteousness is doing the right thing. It's righteousness, so the right thing. Doing the right thing, the way that God defines as right, you then do it. That's righteousness, the right thing, the right action. And so we're told, let this be your pursuit, living in the way that God has prescribed. And where do we find the way that God's prescribed? In his word. He's made it very clear how this is how we should live, the best way to live. And he's put it there before us. He's given it to us. One way that a scholar summed this up, and again, to put it in a little bit more maybe terms that we could understand or more familiar with, it's like doing the two greatest commandments. Someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And what did he say? Love God with everything, right? Essentially, love your neighbor as yourself. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Seek God's rule. Love him, and as you love him, you'll live the way he prescribes, and the way he prescribed was loving other people, right, as ourselves. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're invited to this, to seek first his kingdom, make it a priority, his rule, and to live in the way that he has prescribed. And then there's a wonderful promise as we do that. What does the end of the verse say? And all these things will be added to you. He's promised the Father will take care of us. And it should free us to then live for him the way that he's prescribed for us to live. And then he says this in verse 34. He makes a concluding remark. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So don't worry. Tomorrow, it's going to come. There'll be troubles. Jesus is not guaranteeing an easy life. He's not saying your life is just going to be smooth and you're not going to have any mountains to climb or valleys to come through, rivers to cross. He's not saying that. He's saying that as we entrust our lives to Jesus Christ, what we need, not maybe what we want, but what we need, he'll provide for that. And then when it's time for us to go, he'll call us home to be with our Father, to be with him. So again, what are we encouraged to do? Start living for our Father's causes. The priority in my life and in your life should be God's rule and his way of living. You know, if you go to Lowe's or Home Depot, you can find these lasers that I haven't really used one, but I've heard it described or at least seen it or something. But you can shoot these lasers across a wall, and it helps you line up your pictures, right? You can adjust it, and you can make sure it's all straightened and it looks nice. What Jesus is saying basically is, let the laser in your life be God's rule, His way of living. Let that be what you adjust your life to and straighten your life to based on his standard, what He has said, living underneath Him as the authority in your life. Submit to that. Adjust your life based on that. There's a quote by a guy named Jim Elliot. A lot of you probably know this quote by heart, but I really appreciate it. He said this. Jim Elliot was a missionary that was martyred. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You see, we can't control life. Life, it's just going to get into a ball of anxiety, worry. If it hasn't happened, it will. You'll realize you're not controlling your life. So why not give yourself to something that you can't lose? Like being a part of God's kingdom. As I mentioned, there's an aspect of it that's coming and it's going to be glorious. And we're going to see it. And you're either going to enjoy the blessing of it because you've already submitted to that, or there's punishment for not submitting to that in this life. So why not enjoy the blessing of it now, even living under God's care as your Father? So let me ask you this question. What are you pursuing in life? What are you seeking after? What's the basis of your life? Some of you are students here at EI, other places. You have your whole life in front of you. And the voices around us say, live to build your resume. I went to college. Everything about the perfect resume. Get good grades. Hope to get a good job. Live a comfortable lifestyle. But, always it's just, how good is your resume? Get internships, try to make good connections, try to make a life for yourself. And it just kind of got pumped at us. That was the basis for life. Pursuing what you want, build your dreams, live comfortably. If you're not happy, be happy. Get a job that makes you happy. Do you see what's going on? They're saying, seek these things. What does Jesus say to seek? God's kingdom, His way of living. Others of you have a job, or maybe you're retired. What are you giving yourself to with your time? What are the priorities in your life? Would people describe you different at work because you're not living for the American dream? You're living for something else, something greater. There's a poem I memorized back when I was in high school. I really like the imagery of this poem. Let me read it to you. "I met a traveler from an antique land who said, 2 vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that it sculpture well those passions red which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, these words appear: my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone level sands stretch far away." There's a guy named Ozymandias. He's thought, I'm a great king. Bow down. What's of his kingdom? sands, desert. He gave his life, if it is a true guy, I don't know. He gave his life to building sandcastles, essentially, that got destroyed. His life work turned into a desert. Whoop-de-doo. What's your life centered around? So in conclusion, why should you and I stop worrying about our concerns? Life is more than just right now. You have a Father who cares. Worrying is ultimately pointless. You can't. So stop worrying and start living for your Father's causes. We can trust in our Father's care, and that'll free us to live for His causes, to live for His kingdom, His rule in our lives. It's a blessed life. There's no greater freedom knowing you have someone to provide for your needs and will meet your needs. And it just frees you to live, really live. You're not constrained, not worried. But live for His causes. Live for His priorities. Live in the way He prescribes. So we have a limited number of stones in our jar, each one of us. How are you going to live those stones out? Are you going to live for the next life? What's out ahead of us? Is it going to be spent worrying? Or will we give ourselves living for our Father's kingdom and His righteousness? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You that You have given us something to live for that's greater than ourselves. Forgive us for those times when we seek to build our kingdom. Thank You that You offer a better way, a greater way, to live under You, to enjoy the blessings of knowing You, the one and true living God. Father, I pray that You would bring us to a place of freedom tonight. For those bound in worry, anxiety, I pray, Father, that You would reassure them of Your care, Your tender care, and Your loving concern. And may You enable all of us, myself included, Father, to live for You and You alone. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.